Welcome to Refuged, featuring Pastor Giovanni Del Cristo of Rebirth Fellowship, a program dedicated to the dissemination of biblical living. Here's Pastor Gio.
Hey folks, welcome to Refuged. This is Gio, the pastor of Rebirth Fellowship in Naples, Florida. So glad that you're able to join us for this newest edition where we delve into the scriptures, reason through them. That way the same would help us, aid us in our daily living to assure ourselves that we are pleasing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through our daily living. At the same time that the scriptures, the word, may reform our thought processes, our way of viewing the world, and of course, that we may please our Savior in the way that we comport daily. I thank you so much for joining us once again. We will be transmitting this program through Kingdom FM, our newest partners in this venture, and we thank them for transmitting this programming and allowing us to join their stable of programming every single Saturday at 11:30 in the a.m. 11:30 in the a.m. We hope that you'll make us a part of your weekend. Before we continue, we'd like to make ourselves available to you. If you are experiencing a time of need, a crisis, or you're simply at a crossroads and you need intervention from God in this period in your life, we'd like to make ourselves available to you so that we may pray for you and for your situation. How do we go about this? Well, simply write us an email. Shoot us over a communication. That way we may bring these things before the throne, the heavenly throne of God, and that he may see us through in our time of need. It doesn't matter if you are experiencing sickness. It does not matter if you're needing clarity as it pertains to how to move forward in life. All these things and more the Lord will provide so long as it is in his will. Write us an email, info@rebirthfellowship.org, info@rebirthfellowship.org. Subsequently, we will now move to the pulpit sermon, directly to our pulpit, as we delve into Christ's earthly ministry, and we examine Luke's gospel, the Gentile historian and doctor that delineates the things that happened during Jesus's terrestrial ministry. And as we have titled this, Walking with Jesus. And why have we titled it in this manner? Well, we are following his footsteps from the beginning of his ministry till his crucifixion and ascension into heaven. And the reason that we are undertaking this is that we want to examine every single instance where Christ communicated with others, he interacted with others, and see how we can apply these truths to our lives, these principles to our lives, so as to satisfy the requisites of being a Christian, being a person that serves Christ in every single capacity that is available for us. Without further ado, we head directly to our pulpit and the series Walking with Jesus. We hope you enjoy. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we approach your throne and we thank you for one more day, one more evening of life. I ask you, Father God, that you would bestow your presence among us and that you were to inspire and teach our hearts about your word. Open the very same to your scriptures and that the same would, that we would adopt it and put it into practice, Lord. Speak to our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, we are now speaking further about following Jesus. We took a small break during last week's meeting so that we could speak about the effeminate church. And now we are back into delving into Jesus' life. And remember, we are alluding to Luke, Gentile writer, historian, and doctor, but probably the most detailed gospel writer of them all. Tonight, there will be a slight deviation from that pattern because we will enter into the Sermon on the Mount. If you want a complete retelling of the Sermon on the Mount, you will have to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Matthew has a complete and accurate word-for-word detail of what Jesus Christ taught on what many theologians believe to be Jesus' best teaching. I don't know about that. just because a theologian says something, I don't necessarily take it at face value. Maybe it's their favorite, but it's Jesus Christ. I don't think that there's any particular message that for me goes above and beyond any other. I think they're all extremely important. If you're saying that about myself, other persons that you like to listen to, maybe preach or whatnot, I can understand that. We're all fallible and we have our on days and off days, many people say. But Jesus, no, this is the Son of God. This is God himself, right? So we left off last week speaking about Jesus healing the man who had the withered hand in, or 2 weeks ago, the man with the withered hand in the synagogue. So we're in Luke chapter number 6. Let us begin tonight. Well, yeah, let's begin where we left off. Verse 12 of chapter 6. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Remember what the reason that we are undertaking these series of messages is to let Jesus speak for himself. We're alluding back to the scriptures to see, hear, understand Jesus by himself. We're not letting anyone else speak for him or misinterpret him. We're going directly to the narrative to see what Jesus is like so that we may follow in his footsteps, okay? And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So we see that Christ has a throng of persons who are his disciples, his followers. But from among them, he chooses 12 in particular. In theology, we call these the 12, the apostles of the Lamb, okay? Now, some might ask, what happens to Judas Iscariot? Remember, he was replaced in the book of Acts with Matthias, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Why? Matthias was there from the very beginning. That's among the requisites that are required for the person or that person to fill Judas Iscariot's position, and among other things. You can read that in the book of Acts. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Petras, rock in Greek, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, Matthew also we know his name as Levi, the Jewish name, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples. Again, we see that there were certain persons that were following Jesus everywhere, and it wasn't just the 12. And a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out of him and healed them all. Incredible. Every single one of them. Jesus' ministry was one of abnegation. That is curious. How many of you, you here, even myself included, would live a life of complete abnegation? No. I'm not even close to living that life where I can say that I dedicate myself completely to other people. But that is Jesus' ministry. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, now, what's forthcoming is a condensation, a summary, if you will, of the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe next week we can get into the details of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, but since we're sticking directly to Luke, I'd rather just focus on what he has written for generations. Okay, or written for future generations, rather. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name is evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. How many of you guys, let me ask you a serious question here. How many of you guys leap for joy, are excited when people ostracize you? This is what I find so fascinating about Christ. You can't box him. You cannot put Jesus inside of a four-walled building and say, I've got Christ down to the very epicenter. How many of you enjoy being reviled? No one. We all want to feel accepted. And yet Jesus says if they revile you, if they hate you, they speak evil of you, if they vilify you, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. that's not fun. But guess what? He says, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Again, we enter into this discussion. We enter into this area where we need to examine why Jesus tells us this. Let me tell you something. Most of you might think that this is not applicable to you because you've probably believed the lie, the deception, where your teachers, your friends, and the society as a whole, pop culture, tells you that the Bible is irrelevant because it is antiquated. But I would argue that that is an extremely specious argument and one that dismisses life, truth, in and of itself, because you're stating of Jesus Christ that what he has to say is not good for every single generation. And therefore, you're calling God a liar, because he says in his word that he is immutable. He does not change. So how is it possible that the scriptures could tell us, inform us, that God is immutable, he does not change, his character is not altered, and yet our generation tells us something differently? Discard the word of God. It's not for our generation. Many Christians have come to believe this. Why? Because they have taken man's word as authoritarian and have discarded God's word as being relative, inconsistent, unimportant. So when I look at Jesus' words, when I look at what he's teaching me here, Jesus is telling me, do not put any stock, do not give any credence to what men say about you. Especially you youngsters. I was there, Sarai was there, we were there. You're living in a system that is designed to get you to comply. How do I say this? I know I keep using these very same examples, but they prove the salient point. How many of you have ever purchased something, not because you truly enjoyed that, but because maybe you saw someone else wear that, and the rest of society says, if you purchase this particular item and sport it, you will be one of us. Every one of us. Every single one of us. Even those of you that didn't raise your hand. Every single one of us have done it. I've purchased sneakers because I allowed myself to be pressured into thinking if I purchase these expensive sneakers, I will fit in. People will consider me part of the, quote, in crowd, end quote. That carries with it the implication that I'm putting stock, I'm giving all of this importance to what people have to say about me. But Jesus teaches us something completely different. He says, don't put stock on what man says about you. Put stock on what God has to say about you. And who does he use as an example? He says, indeed, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner, the fathers did to the prophets. So God sends the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, we can continue to name them all. And all of them were maligned by Israel. All of them were maligned. Israel, the Israelis didn't want to hear this. They didn't want to hear that God's wrath and judgment was upon them because they were in sin. Many of them were stoned. Jesus Christ weeps over Jerusalem. He says, you that stoned the prophets. In other words, I'm sending you a messenger so that you can correct your ways, so that I will not bestow my wrath upon you. And what do? You discard their message. Imagine if the prophets would have acquiesced. Imagine if the prophets would have stayed silent because of societal pressure. What would have happened? What could we say of them now? But we praise those persons because they followed God's dictate instead of paying attention or succumbing to the pressures of society. Now apply that personally to you. You need to see the world that you're living in. You need to see, guys, in everything that happens, there is a spiritual manifestation. There's something spiritual that is driving it. Absolutely everything in this world. The Bible describes this system as a satanic system. Why is it that persons turn themselves over to this culture, to this society, to try to pressure others that are not like them? Have you thought about that? I'll give you an example. I know it seems minute, maybe even insignificant, but I hope to tie this in. When I was in high school, the in thing was to wear short socks. You remember that? Honey, you remember that? The socks that you couldn't see. You had to wear them under your shoes so that no one can see them. Everybody wanted to see your tan line, right? That was the in thing. And then basketball shoes were all the crave. The basketball shoes being the crave is nothing new. That comes back all the way from the 50s with the Chuck Taylors and whatnot. And that keeps moving. I mean, really? Look at what I'm wearing. I love these Converse style shoes. Those are my favorites. But that being said, going back to our example, that was it. Now, slowly but surely, now we see that the culture says, now you have to wear your socks high. And everybody seems to be wearing their socks high. That seems to be the it thing to do. And everybody does it. Why? Because everyone else is doing it. For no other reason other than everyone else is doing it. Is that a proper reason to undertake a labor? No. You do something because maybe it's beneficial to you. Let's use another example. Maybe you more directly relate to this. How many of you guys have iPhones? Quite a few of you. Wonderful piece of technology, the smartphone, is it not? But notice, most people purchase iPhones because I have to have it because everyone else has it. And let me tell you, corporations love this spirit, if you will, that's abiding in the generation. They love that because that means that people will feel pressured to buy something where there's no pressure at all to purchase those things. There's no pressure. If you think about it, the pressure exists in people's minds. I mean, for a while, I carried around the flip phone. I showed it to you. I carried around a flip phone, and some people would would see me walking down the street, speaking on a flip phone, saying, don't you know that that technology is outdated by about 10 years? But I didn't need a smartphone. So I didn't purchase one. Recently, I purchased a smartphone, and I am marveled at the wonders of the smartphone. But then again, let's take this a step further. How many people dig their noses in their electronics? You see, there's an important point here to be made. You can become a slave of something. Something can enslave you, or you can enslave something to yourself. And I believe that God gave us dominion over all things in the world so that we may enslave it. Not people, but all of these artifacts. And that we may be stewards of it. What does God say in the very beginning? He said that he created, what, plants, animals. And what does he tell Adam and Eve? Subjugate everything. It's yours. That's completely different than when they're teaching you now in schools. We have to respect Mother Earth. We have to respect Mother Earth. And the feminists are crying on one end and the Islamic militants are crying in another. Oh, militant homosexuals are in another corner. I mean, when does it end? Why do I mention all of this? Pressure. And if you succumb to it, you come to believe that man's word, man's dictates are more important than God's. But Jesus says, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. Notice how he's pointing out to something so important. He says, remember what Jesus says, I think it's in Matthew 5, store up your treasures in heaven. Why does he say that? He says, don't put any stock on here. Don't put any stock here because you might live 70, 80 years and that's it. But eternity is, as was said aptly in The Sandlot, forever, right? Forever. We're speaking about 70, 80 years versus eternity. That's a long time. But unfortunately, even Christians have placed their focus on the now. And they think the now is the zenith of existence. No, the zenith of existence is once we die, once we go with the Lord. Unfortunately, we live in a very materialist generation. And they have forsaken the thought of living for the future. They want to live in the very now. So Jesus says, don't worry about what others say about you. When they exclude you, when they revile you. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. So if they revile you for being a Christian, leap for joy. Because you know you're on the right path. You know that you're pleasing God, not man. What is it that Paul says? If I seek to please man, I don't please God. So I seek to please God. Now, but woe to you who are rich. We'll comment on these set of verses now. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now, some people might say, Gio, I've heard people advocate that when Jesus says, if you're poor, you're blessed. If you hunger, you're blessed. And if you weep, you're blessed. So therefore, I should look to become poor, hungry, and weep all the time because I'm blessed. That's what Jesus says. Context, ladies and gentlemen. Because, and then they say, yes, Gio, but look, he says, if I'm rich, if I'm full, And if I laugh, I'm no good. Context, ladies and gentlemen, context. If this were not the case, if God denounced or hated people because simply they have riches, why did God bless Job the way that he did? Abraham was a rich man, ladies and gentlemen. Abraham was an uber rich man for his day. Many Christians have had a lot of money and they've been blessed by God and they simply give a lot of it to others. And many people have not been extremely rich and they also give too. It's not an issue of being rich or being poor. Let's look at the context. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Okay, that's tough. To give everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. So I ask this question. I would ask this question of Christ. This is a sincere inquirer. Jesus, why is it that I'm demanded to do these things, to turn the other cheek, that if someone steals something from me that I shouldn't follow up to take my goods back, that I should give my inner garments to people that require my outer garments, and yet they're not demanded to do so? Why am I supposed to love my enemies? Aren't my enemies supposed to love me likewise? Aren't they supposed to want to do unto me as they want me to do unto them? Of course, it's applicable to everyone. This is not just applicable to Christians. But the reason that he points this out to his disciples is because he wants us to be what? Salt and light. That's the general idea. If you're not salt and light, what are you showcasing to everyone else? Now, he further clarifies. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. So you're not doing anything special. You're not differentiating yourself from sinners. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Wow. So it's clarified in context. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Ow. Man, that hurts my flesh. I didn't want to hear that. I wanted to hear, do good to those that love you. Those that say you're a great guy, a great woman, right? No, Jesus says you're going to love your enemies. How else would you be salt and light? You see? Now, as it pertains to the previous verses about poor and rich, you have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that in the scriptural pattern in the New Testament, we find that many rich people, and this happens even until now. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that the people who are rich, that they're always a dollar-eyed signed, as I like to call them, they're never satisfied with their salary. And this is not just something that's exclusive to the rich. This is exclusive even to poor people. That what their focus is in riches. And what does the Bible teach us about riches? It's hard for those, Jesus says it's hard for those people to enter the kingdom of heaven. Then it is harder to put a camel through the eye of a needle. Why is that? Because these persons put their dependence on their acquisitive power, not on God. It's a lot easier for a poor person to do so because they don't really have any other resources. Then again, we have to examine this further because there's a lot of poor people that will use their poverty against you to take advantage of you. The other day, driving down, I forget what street, and there was this guy. I remember what it was. We needed to go pick up the cards that we had printed for the internet show. And there's this guy next to Jackson Memorial Hospital. I'm going to say a man in his 25, 26 years old. It was obvious that he had passed his white shirt through dirt and his newly minted jeans through some dirt also to make it seem as if he is poor. You can see the acting. From the moment he stepped onto the street, and he had his little sign. He did this. I can remember the look. He looked fine on the sidewalk. I was looking at everything. And once he stepped onto the street, he did this. He goes, and he starts, you know, looking at the drivers, like saying, I implore you to give me some money. I saw the whole acting job. It's not like if the poor are the symbol of meekness and honesty either. You know, a lot of those people are there because they hit rock bottom, because they overspent money, gambled too much, wasted it away on drugs. You see what I'm saying? Obviously, what? Well, any number of situations. But the poor here that Jesus is talking about, and he further clarifies in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, look it up, the poor in spirit, meek, humble. Yes, he also alludes to the fact certain people that are destitute of resources and whatnot. But it doesn't mean that rich people, God shuns them because they have riches. Among the people that Paul ministered to in Athens, when he gets there, was a very very rich woman who dealt with certain types of cloth. Very rich woman. I keep saying, keep getting my tongue twisted here. Very rich woman. And she came to the feet of the Lord. You said, and she served the apostles, and she served the Lord. She was blessed for that. So you can't, like I said, you can't box Jesus and say, there it is, ladies and gentlemen. I hope that explanation is able to satisfy reasonably. Hey folks, Gio here once again, pastor of Rebirth Fellowship in Naples, Florida. So glad that you are tuning in for the first time through Kingdom FM 91.5, in which we will transmit this programming every single Saturday at 11:30 in the a.m., and we hope that you will remind yourself to join us as we delve into the scriptures to see how the very same can inform us, enlighten us, and also liberate us with the truth of Jesus Christ. You've just heard the series, or part of the series, of Walking with Jesus, where we examine Luke's gospel, and we are taking the steps. We are walking with Christ, so to speak, not literally, of course, but figuratively, through the chronicling of Christ's terrestrial ministry. And we're gleaning from every single interaction, every word that Christ details, or Luke details about Christ's earthly ministry, so that we may glean a lesson, that we may also implement this in our own living. Jesus Christ tells us that it is important that we put these things into practice, that we should not be forgetful listeners. And he compares this to two individuals, one whom founds his house, his abode, on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And the person that puts into practice Christ's teachings, he says that it doesn't matter what tempest or vicissitude visits that individual, since his house, his abode, is founded on the rock that is Christ, it will be unshakable. Versus the person whom listens to Jesus' words but forgets them, he will be as a person who founds his foundation on the sand, and the storm, the waves come, and they batter the household, and they completely annihilate it. It is important that we put these things into practice, and that's why we are walking with Jesus and looking to implement the things that he spoke and he taught in our daily living. Once again, as we had stated at the beginning of the program, if you desire us to pray for you, if you're going through a moment of need, if you're needing intervention, God's intervention in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us so that we may pray for your petition and for you in this hour of need. Communicate with us by writing us an email, info@rebirthfellowship.org. info@rebirthfellowship.org. Also, I remind you to visit our website, rebirthfellowship.org. for meeting times and more information about our fellowship. That's all the time we have left on this edition. We thank you so much for tuning in. Please remember to tune in next week as we delve further into the scriptures to walk as Jesus walked, and that the same may set us free. Until then, this has been Pastor Gio for Rebirth Fellowship. May the Lord shine his face upon you.
We thank you for tuning in to Refuged. If you have any questions or comments, please write us info@rebirthfellowship.org. That's info@rebirthfellowship.org. For information on service times and more, visit our website, www.rebirthfellowship.org. Remember to tune in next week for another edition of Refuged. Until then, we wish you Godspeed.